so much for taking this passage and reading this passage before we began so we can meditate upon it a little bit. Now, I've preached this a number of times, and probably the first time I preached it was, a while back. And so if some of the illustrations are a little bit timed, if it would, that's all right. I hope the message still gets across.
Gary Bauer was on President Reagan's staff, and he wrote a book called Children at Risk. And he tells of an incident in that book when he was in a certain store shopping there, and it was a crowded store, and a child stepped on this young woman's foot, and she just kind of let out a scream, and she started just kind of going back and forth with the parents of this child, just a heated exchange going on. And finally, this woman and her husband were there, and they had four children altogether, three other children, and they all looked to be below the age of eight. And this young yuppie woman finally said in just a real verbal barrage, "Why don't you two practice a little birth control anyway?" And all these, there were so many shoppers around, they were snickering, and as the mother and father with the four children scurried off, Gary said, "I looked at the mother and it looked like a dagger was thrust into her heart." We're living in a society today that oftentimes considered children are unwanted accidents, and where motherhood is a no-brainer type of job for a girl who cannot do anything else. It's really a twist of what the truth is in Scripture. And I think it's so refreshing as we go to Scripture and we look and see what the Bible has to say about motherhood, and what the people in the time of the Bible felt about children and motherhood. Well, there may not be any newspapers in heaven, naturally, but if there were, and there were a classified section, I think there would be, and that's a section, a big ad for wanted godly mothers. So this morning, I want to play the part of maybe a recruiter, as it was. I'm trying to put off this job, is that this is a job that is really needed in our society. Some of you are already done with mothering, and there are some that haven't entered into marriage yet. Some of you, there may be some here that are doing mothering right now, and you've got a lot of obligations going on. But I just want to exalt the job of being a mother this morning. And when I say that, that's not to take away from mothers who are doing other work. I don't mean that at all. There are some women right now that they maybe want to be mothers, but they cannot be mothers for various reasons. And so we don't want to put anything down on that aspect, but what we do want to do is we want to set a contrast to what the world sets and their view of motherhood is compared to what the Bible says about mothering. And you read the passage this morning. We're going to look at that in a little bit. But I want to just point out some other things about the way it is in our society today. There was a feminist that was named Betty Friedan who wrote a book called The Feminine Mystique. And she described the family as an oppressive institution. She compared homemakers to parasites. And she said the sexist ideas were burying millions of American women alive. Do you realize that there was a time ago, maybe you remember this, when George Hoover Bush was president and Barbara Bush was the first lady, she was invited to speak at Wellesley, I think that's how you pronounce it, Wellesley College at the commencement address, but there was a big protest among the women at the school, and they said that she is not qualified to speak. She's not a suitable role model because she only mothered and she didn't have a career. There was some legislation passed about the same time, or trying to be passed, in which legislators were endeavoring to give a tax break to families who had stay-at-home moms. And one legislator objected, got up and said, "Why should some woman who is not doing anything be given a grant or a tax break?" That's the type of viewpoint that is often presented in our society. You know, what we're looking at this morning, though, we see Jewish people, as we read in the book of Exodus here, who wanted at all costs, here's a mother who's to protect the life of her little boy. It was a beautiful little baby, Moses was. And we read the story, how she, the details there. I thought it's interesting. I thought about even as we read the account this morning, how Miriam was stationed. You know, I'm sure a lot of people don't know the name of Moses' mother. Moses' mother was named Jochebed. And Moses' dad was named Amram. They're named in Scripture. And it must have been, and because of what the book of Hebrews says, by faith the parents together hid Moses, not fearing the king's wrath. They weren't concerned about them finding out. If their lives were at jeopardy, they wanted at all costs to save the life of this little baby boy. But at any rate, they orchestrated it. They can you imagine the father putting together this little basket, the mother taking this basket, daubing it with pitch, and where they would throw the babies to the crocodiles. That was the commandment. If they were born, throw them into the Nile River and let the crocodiles have them. This baby instead, though, was going to be protected in that river by an ark of safety, right? And there was in the reeds there, and it happened that the Pharaoh's daughter came there to bathe. And what a timely cry out, even as they opened the top of this little ark, and the baby just cried out in that, you could, Miriam must have been watching, the older sister, maybe 8 years old, I forget the time frame there, I know that probably the scripture says, I forget, but Miriam watching, the mother planted Miriam nearby, and she watched this woman, and this woman didn't say anything about taking care, she just said this is a Hebrew baby, and Miriam ran up there right away and kind of put the idea in her mind, should I go call one of the Hebrew mothers to nurse it for you so she could keep this baby? And she said, go. Went and got the own mother, the mother of the child, and the princess told her, nurse this baby for me and I'll pay you wages. Can you imagine the way God can turn things around when we exercise faith in Him? So she was paid for loving her own child and for nursing this own child. We don't have any idea how old Moses was when he was brought to her for keeps then. She called him Moses, but at least he was weaned by her mother. We're going to say more about that in a little bit. But even as we talk about this subject, you know, the value of motherhood. Channel 2 in Detroit put out this investigation one time. How much should a good mother be paid for being a stay-at-home mom and raising her child? And they said, well, if she does a good job, and they considered the time involved in each aspect, and she does interior decorating, she's a chef, she's a household manager, she does nurse work, and she's a teacher. If she does a good job in all those things, what she ought to be paid per year is about a half $1 million, $500,000 a year. Isn't that good? So I'm probably, Robert's glad that Kendallin's not here right now, right? But we're going to look at this topic for three aspects this morning, even as we're going to try to recruit. And you do the work of informing your daughters and others, encouraging them to be mothers as well. We want to talk about the need, the qualifications, and the pay for motherhood. Let's talk about the need here. Napoleon Bonaparte said this, what do you regard as the greatest need for France? He said, mothers, mothers, mothers. With all the crimes that we see going on in the United States today, I would say that the number one job shortage need that we have is in the area of motherhood. Let's think about her, the condition as it is today. You know, so many young mothers today, it's just about status quo today. So many times, in every work situation you have, you know, the work allows a mother to go out and have a baby. And she's out for a certain amount of time, and then she comes right back to work again. And then she takes that child and puts it in a daycare. Isn't that about usually the way it operates today? It sure does. Not to say, I'm not saying that that mother doesn't love those children, but that's what she envisions is what will make her life worthwhile. They've got bills to pay. There's some women that don't have any other alternative. There might not be a man in the picture, and they might be shortage of funds. So every situation differs, but that's the way it is in our society today. But do you realize this mother of Moses had maybe, what, 3 years to influence that boy? And that boy understood when he got older that he was Jewish. He understood his people were suffering. And it came into his heart to deliver his people from their bondage. This little baby Moses, in 3 years' period of time, was taught and loved by his own mother. And it had a tremendous impact in his life. When you look back over your life now, what's the earliest recollection you can have of growing up? I can remember back to age 4. I can't remember back before age 4 in my own life. How is it with you? I remember one time when I told my children there, I was putting them to bed at night. Carla was just a little baby. Kimberly was 2 years old and Kristen was 4 years old. And I said, and I want you to remember this now tonight, that Jesus loves you. I want you to understand, you're 4 years old tonight, Kristen. Kimberly, you're 2 years old. I want you to remember that Jesus loves you. Now, I don't know if they ever remember that night. But you know what? Moses was impacted by what his mother taught him in those times when he didn't even remember back. Do you remember Hannah? She was giving her baby, Samuel, to full-time service to the Lord. She prayed for a child and said, Lord, she was barren. If you give me a child, I'll give him my child to you for all the days of his life. She weaned him and then he brought him to the priest Eli. What was it, 3 years did she have this child? And yet Samuel became one of the most godly leaders in among all of the prophets and priests. She just had a little time. So these formative years in a child's life, how important are they? What does the Roman Catholic Church say? You give us a child for how many years? Maybe it's up to 8 years, they say, and we'll have him for the rest of his life. See, those early years are such important years in a child's life. The effect is great. Also talking about the condition as a way is in our society. How about our school system, the dropouts, the drugs, the total lack of discipline? I taught middle school right around, I think it was, when was it, Nancy? 2001, 2002, I went back to teach. And I want to tell you, in East Coweta Middle School down in Georgia down there, you know what there was in the restrooms down there? There was a vanity with sinks. There was a mirror. And then there was some urinals and then some stalls. And that was it. And you say, well, isn't that what it's in every restroom? There were no paper towels in the restroom. Said, why weren't there any paper towels? Because the kids would stuff them down the toilets and plug the toilets if there wasn't an adult with them. So they had to strip things down as bare as they could get them because of the destruction that was there in those toilets. That's in a public school. And I would have to say that I knew the teachers in that school, got to know them, and I had highest respect for those teachers. But I'm saying to you that I see a lot of the problems in the school system is because of the problems in the home. And they're just bringing those problems into the school system. A lot of times the teachers are getting an unfair shake, I think, a lot of times. We've got a problem in the home as well. We've got problems also in our society today. The dishonesty, the sexual promiscuity, the drug problems. And what can be a greater cause than the lack of parental guidance and even the lack of maternal guidance in particular. When I first made this message, I was watching the news when I was first constructing this message. And at that time, there was the first transplant of a face ever. Transplanted face of a woman whose, I can't remember if it was a boyfriend or her husband, shot her at point blank range or very close range with a shotgun. You talk about a lack of affection in our society. In the same week, there was an episode of a guy who's going down the freeway in Florida, and he tosses a baby out the window onto the freeway. Can you believe it? Sometimes, what does that tell us about the way people are, the hardness of the hearts in our society today? Can it come because of a lack of parental guidance? Then I want you to think about, and you talk about the need for mothers, think about the influence mothers may have in the children that they raise. Remember Abraham Lincoln's quotes? He said, the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. He said, no man is poor who has a godly mother. I read a sermon by Billy Sunday, the evangelist, and he said, the learning of the school and college will soon fade out in the minds of a girl and boy, but what they learn at their mother's knee will stick when all else is gone. You think about, Moses here. Can you imagine there when he's just a little boy just learning how to talk, and she points out and she has him look at the sufferings of those people out there, the little child? I tell you, children's hearts can be touched at a very early age. It just amazes me when I see the grandsons and the granddaughters as I'm watching them now, and I remember so many times. Do you remember how it was when you're having that little child in your arm, that little baby, and you'd squeeze it and squeeze it and squeeze it and hug it and hug it, and they could care less? But there came a time when they put their little arms around your neck and just squeeze so hard back, right? And oh, how good that felt, right? And so in the compassion that even a little child could have, but this mother really stimulated the moral qualities within that child, Moses' heart, that went even into his adult life. I read the story of Athanasius. Athanasius was a church leader. Way back there was this doctrine that was being spread throughout the church, and the doctrine was kind of like a Jehovah's Witness doctrine, that Jesus was not God. He was called the Son of God. He was like the first created being of God, but he was not God. That was spread throughout the church. And there was a man by the name of Athanasius who took a stand and said, Jesus Christ is 100% God. And there was such a following that was opposed to that idea. Somebody said to him, Athanasius, the whole world is against you. And Athanasius said that Athanasius is against the whole world. What an influence the mother had in Athanasius' life. We have a need for godly mothers. One of the surest indications are that we have, but there's a lack of training as well for mothers growing up. They don't know how, girls don't know how to be mothers. And one of the surest indications that we have a lack in this area is that the society thinks that it's a no-brainer type job. Anybody can do it. So they might as well go do something worthwhile. One of the women now prominent in politics in our society today, she brags that she was not one to stay home and bake cookies. She had more important things to do, right? Anybody could do it. That's what society feels so many times. That shows what a lack of idea, of understanding they have of what motherhood involves. It's like I read this article, or I read it somewhere, the engineers who placed an advertisement in the Mines magazine in El Paso, Texas, and this is what they said. In kind of a deadpan sort of way, it was recorded like it was serious. They said, wanted man to work on nuclear fissionable isotopes, molecular reactive counters, and three-phase cyclotronic uranium photosynthesizers. No experience necessary. Yeah. Isn't that the way some people feel about motherhood as well? No experience necessary. It's a no-brainer. How foolish it is. Well, let's talk about some of the qualifications, you know, for the job of being a mother. The Bible indicates that for the younger women ought to be taught by the older women. I think that was more true in this society. Do you remember in the so many books you read about what happened in the frontiers as they were developing? How young mothers were, not only of their own mothers, but of women in the community who would help them in their tasks, teaching them how to cook, teaching them how to bake, teaching them how to love their husbands, as the Bible said, and to love their children. You know, that's not always easy to do. It certainly isn't easy with some of the men that are around here, right? That you have to put up with. But some women are entering into marriage and motherhood clueless. I remember reading about Susanna Wesley. And so many in larger families in another time past, mothers were taught by older women and the families were larger. They learned. Susanna Wesley raise 19 natural children. 19. She put herself entirely into the task of mothering. She would spend at least 1 hour weekly in concentrated time with each child each week. 1 hour a week with 19 children. And from that, we hear the name John Wesley. He was number 13 child. Charles Wesley was number 19. They shook England and the United States, birthing thousands of churches. Every church you see today that's named a Methodist church or a Wesleyan church, Wesley Church, was the result of the ministry of John Wesley. And Charles, of course, contributed to the music aspect. Godly, disciplined men. One of my favorite books is the book of the Journal of John Wesley. It's an incredible book. But here's, and the reason these men were great, because they had a great mother who took time. They had a father who was a preacher. But you read it, the one who had the most impact on their lives was Susanna Wesley. Consider the character a woman ought to have as a qualification to be a mother, to pass on godly convictions to her children. First of all, she needs to have a fervent relationship with Christ. She ought to be a praying mother and know, understand how to pray. That's what Hannah was. Hannah's prayers were answered. And you know what? One of the chief characteristics of Samuel was he was a prayer, a man of prayer. He said, God forbid that I should cease praying for you, talking about the children of Israel. These mothers ought to be a believing mother. They ought to have faith in Christ, a real unshakable assurance of what God can do. As Moses' mother had when he, even the book of Hebrews records, by faith they did what they did. And of course, Moses also now was listed in heaven's hall of fame in Hebrews chapter 11. How about the love of a mother that they ought to have? The commitment. I mentioned in our Sunday school class this morning about Ben Carson's mom. Boy, I was stuck in an airport. I was flying Space Available. I'd be hours in that airport. I went over to the bookstore and I got the biography of Ben Carson, the neurosurgeon. There's a movie out, maybe you saw it on television recently, right? What an incredible story, though, that mother. That mother, his father was no good. I mean, he was involved with all kinds of other women. Finally, the mom said, we're going to raise these sons, my two sons, without you. And he went off, did his thing. She worked with minimum wage, really. And her boys were a disaster in school. Ben Carson, I forgot Ben's brother's name, but they were the dummies in the class, okay, up to about third grade or whatever it was. And they were failing in school. They were called dummies, you know, in school. They would go outside and play ball and everything. And this mother prayed, God, show me how to raise these boys. And she had some ideas. And so she told these boys, you are not going out to play, first of all, until you finish your homework. But also, I'm going to give you projects to do, and you've got to do these projects before you go out and do anything. Oh, these boys hated it. Every single day they had to go to the library to work on these projects. Every single day. And they got to be friends with the librarian, okay? And pretty soon, they started learning things. You can understand, they're in the library, and the librarian's helping them. And here's dumb Ben Carson. They had a guest speaker come in, and he was asking about rocks or something like that. And Ben Carson says, I think that's a sedimentary rock. I think that's a metamorph. And these kids are going, where'd dumb Ben Carson learn this? But Ben Carson ended up graduating valedictorian of his class, accepted to so many universities in the country. And where did he end up going? I forget. It was an Ivy League university. Ended up being the top neurosurgeon in the country because of the influence of that godly influence of that mother who sacrificed for those boys. She had a grade school education, his mother did. But boy, she disciplined him and asked God to help her raise those children. I read the account of Mike Singletary. Did you know Mike Singletary? You had to love him, right? I've never been a Bears fan. Excuse me, I've been a Minnesota Vikings fan. I still am a Minnesota Vikings fan, okay? And I will go against any of you Bears fans. But you know what? I love to hear the story of Mike Singletary. I love to watch Mike Singletary on those little beady eyes, you know. Over on the other side of the football there, that linebacker, right? He was a cruncher. But Mike Singletary was raised by a single mom as well, who often worked two jobs in order to provide for her family. And he gives testimony of the greatness of his mother. The qualifications are high for being a mother. But you know what? There's a great payoff for being a mother as well. Let's think about the benefits. What are the wages the Lord has for godly mother? Well, first of all, there is growth in character. You know, I know that there are young mothers that you talk to that they're struggling so much, especially these single mothers. Well, I remember when I put my kids to bed at night, I was glad to put them to bed. At the end of a long day when you're all worn out, those kids are climbing off the wall. Found a couple things though. They would want to be read to before you went to bed at night. Okay? And so you take that opportunity to read to them. And then you tell them stories because they didn't want to go to sleep yet, right? But the character that's grown, these young mothers that are struggling, and I would think how do single parents do that? Because there's two of us and we're struggling to raise these children. They've got so much energy. They bounce off the wall, you know? And I said this, I wasn't kidding. I would go back sometimes when I'd finish my classes, get up early in the morning at seminary when I had three daughters. Nancy would go to work and I'd have the kids after I finished work come home. I would go back into the closet that I had and I'd pray and I'd say, God, please give me strength because I'm going to kill these kids, you know? You just, your energy's all drained, you know? And so these single parents, how much struggle they have. But you know, there's a reward of a growth in character. Or the reward of growth in character. I think about my own mother and grandmother. I am a believer today because of two people, predominantly two people in my life. First of all, my grandmother was the preacher. She was the preacher. She was the one in which she only had 4'11", fourth grade education, but she was the preacher. I don't know if she always had the best doctrine, but she got to my heart. And when the night I accepted Christ, I knew that my mom was a believer. And I woke her up and said, Mom, I want to be a true Christian. Two people, my grandmother and my mother, who influenced me to become a believer. I might not be a believer today if it were not for their influence in my life. And still today, my mom is living. She's 89 now. But, you know, and she repeats the same stories over and over again. She had a type of a stroke, so she's not quite the same mother that I grew up with. But godly mothers, the growth in character in these women's lives. It's like an athlete who works muscles when mothers just dedicate their time into sacrificing their lives on behalf of the children. And then you talk about the benefits which come to a home. All the happiness and laughter that is present in a family who love one another and the Lord. A lot of good memories are created. It is fun right now. You'll see next week if you're here, you'll see my four daughters. We raised four girls, and they're going to be singing together next week. But to see them to get together now, they love one another. They love one another. They love the Lord, and we love to get together. And I think about the way they get together. And Nancy and I will just sit back and we'll just enjoy it. And my girls have such high respect for Nancy. That's the heart of our home. And so even today, they're all going out to eat. You know, I asked Mark, my son-in-law, what are you doing when these women are going out? You doing anything special? He says, oh yeah, you can come over and help me with the kids. And I said, well, I might have something to do there. You know, four little kids there, you know, but I tell you what, these girls, though, they love their mother. And what the laughter and the happiness that's in the home. And then what about the benefits to society? Oh, children have a great impact on society. You know, I read this, and it's amazing. About two parents by the name of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. You know who Jonathan Edwards was? He was the president of, well, I think it was Princeton, okay, when it was a godly institute. Okay, he's got the most famous message you sometimes read in English literature called Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. He was a Puritan preacher, intellect, very much of an intellect, but he was a godly preacher. And then, but at the same time, there was this man by the name of Max Jukes who lived about the same time. He was an atheist. And they traced the descendants of Max Jukes and his wife and Jonathan Sarah Edwards. Max Jukes, he lived a godless life. He married an ungodly girl who didn't have anything to do with the Lord. And from their union, there were 310 of their descendants who died as paupers, totally poor. 150 were criminals. This is Mac Jukes and his wife. 150 were criminals. 7 were murderers. 100 were drunkards. And more than half of the women were prostitutes. His 540 descendants caused the state $1.25 million. But praise the Lord, it works both ways. The record of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards lived about the same time. Sarah was also a godly girl. An investigation was made of 1,394 known descendants of Jonathan and Edwards. 13 became college presidents, 65 college professors, 3 United States senators, 30 judges, 100 lawyers, 60 physicians, 75 Army and Navy officers, 100 preachers and missionaries, 60 authors of prominence, 1 vice president of the United States, 80 became public officials in other capacities, 295 college graduates, among whom were governors of states and ministers to foreign countries. His descendants did not cost the state a single penny. The memory of the just is blessed. Proverbs 10:7. Lastly, there are benefits to society. There's benefits in heaven. Billy Sunday, I told you I read about him, the famous evangelist said, "Oh, you wait until you reach the mountains of eternity. Then read the mothers' names in God's Hall of Fame and see what they have been in the world. Wait until God's Hall of Fame. You won't see Ralph Waldo Emerson's, but you will see women bent over the wash tub, even as they washed and washed clothes in Billy Sunday's day." He also said, "The mothers will put in motion influences that will either touch heaven or hell." You talk about greatness. You know, even as we conclude, I want to tell you of another mother who is also a godly mother. In our church, when we were in Pontiac, Michigan, we had a man by the name of Rick Solomon, and his wife, Janet. Janet had the same birthday, same age as my wife, Nancy. Janet's name before she was married was Janet Lynn, the figure skater, Olympic silver medalist. She came from Rockford. She'd go down here every single day to Chicago to skate, and she won the silver medal in the Olympics. But Janet Solomon, the days of her skating were over when we knew her, but Janet Solomon was serious about raising her boys. She had, I think it was 5 boys, right, Nancy? One set of twins. But she raised these 5 boys. Both her, Rick was a Jewish, but Rick became a believer in the Lord. But she was dedicated to raise those sons. She gave everything. Just as dedicated as she was in figure skating, she was that dedicated with raising those boys. And the last I knew it, I know at least 3 of them, the oldest one, Dustin, went to the Naval Academy. And then 2 of them went to, the Army Academy. So she had them in the academies. These boys, and I know Dustin went on to be a Navy SEAL. These kids were kids of character, strong men of character. They could eat too, by the way. They came over to our house. We were used to feeding girls, put a big beef roast on, and they cleared that thing off in no time whatsoever. You know, but what a difference. And you know, I was thinking about this this morning, I read Our Daily Bread. I don't know if you read it this morning. But the book of Isaiah says, can a mother forget her young child? And it says, the book of Isaiah says, yes, she may. There are mothers who will forget her children. But the Lord says, I will never forget you, Israel. You're engraved on my palms of my hand. And even though as great of the love is of a mother, God's love is greater. And we've been exalting the position of mothering today. But I want you to know, even as we close this morning, that so important is it that we put, that's the starting point to anything of a start of godliness is first, we need to understand God's love for us and what he did in Christ Jesus on the cross. And God will never forget us. He died for us. He loved us. But he puts a premium on mothering. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for these moments when we can think about this high task of being a mother as you list it in Scripture. Father, we pray for everybody here, first of all, Lord. Help them to understand that you are both a father and a mother to us, Lord. You won't forget us. You've got that unconditional love that's higher than a mother's love. And you will never leave us or forsake us. But Lord, even as we think about mothering today, Lord, help us to exalt that task and help the women and those who are prospective mothers to see that that's the most important job they could have in all of their life if you give them that opportunity. Now we thank you for this time we'd spend in your word. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.